Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again a portion of the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 7. Then Jesus came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, there are two final realities, and death here is not one of them. The two final realities are hell and heaven. And most people believe that death here is not the final reality. There is something beyond that, but they don't necessarily want to believe in the two final realities. They don't mind believing in the reality of heaven, but when it comes to the final reality of hell, for some, that's a bit difficult to swallow. And if they do acknowledge hell, usually they are unwilling to admit that that might be their destination, what they deserved, along with its terribleness and its eternity. It's kind of as if the devil has done a masterful job of having them deny or avoid this very terrible ultimate reality. He's deceived them. He's done a good job. But the message of our text is for Christians, for believers. And a Christian is one who believes in both of these two final realities. A Christian who is one who believes in the reality of hell, knows its terribleness, its pain, its eternity. The Christian is one who says, "That was supposed to be mine. I deserved that final reality." But the Christian is also one who says, "Somehow I'm able to avoid that one and partake of the other." The Christian is one who understands that his sins are forgiven in Christ and knows that the final reality for him is not the reality of hell, but the reality of heaven with Christ. And though most people believe death here is not the final reality, whether Christian or not, they often live as if death here is the final reality. I mean, even Christians can fall into this. I've heard of parents creating a shrine of sorts in their homes for their son or daughter that has died and remains that way for years and years, and their life is bound up in that human death, and they can't seem to shake it ever, as if it's the end of the story. And this is wrong. This is sin. And I do not say this to diminish anybody's past or present grief, but only to say that even though the Christian's grief is real and severe, and sometimes lasts for quite a while, the Christian's grief is different than the non-Christian. So in our text, we have this tragedy, the death of a loved one, the death of a dear son. She was already a widow. And death happens for so many different reasons. old age, disease, accidents, murder, suicide, martyrdom in some cases, carelessness, war, terrorism, many other reasons. People can die at a very young age, and they can die at a very old age or somewhere in between. And sometimes we expect the death, and sometimes it's totally unexpected. And when it's totally unexpected, that makes it all the more difficult. And as we can see from our text, it can put a survivor in a difficult situation, physically, economically, socially, emotionally. And even though we may know and firmly believe in the second final reality, heaven, the pain here is still very, very real. So we see examples of this in the Old Testament, for example. We see Abraham weeping and mourning over the death of his wife, Sarah. She's 127 years old. We see Jacob weeping and mourning over the supposed death of his son, Joseph, who wasn't really dead, but Jacob thought he had been torn to pieces by wild animals. And he said that his weeping and mourning would follow him to his grave. So very severe. And we see Jesus himself mourning and weeping at the grave of Lazarus, even though he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead that very day. And so the mourning and the pain upon separation due to death is severe, and it is real, and it should not be minimized. So again, our text. It was the Lord, not just a man, but the Lord who met this funeral procession. It was the Lord who saw this woman with eyes and a heart of compassion. It was the Lord who said to her, "Do not weep," as if he could remove her reason for weeping. It was the Lord who touches and confronts and stops that coffin, so to speak. Coffin or the bier that was transporting that dead body to the grave. And it was the Lord who said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So here's what we do. You know, speaking to us as Christians and to those of us who have lost a loved one or who will lose a loved one who has been baptized and who knows Christ. Upon the death of a loved one who dies in Christ, we take this text with us. We take with us this man who also happens to be the Lord. We take with us this Lord who sees our every tragedy, our deepest loss. And he does so with eyes and a heart of compassion. We take with us the words he spoke to the woman, "Do not weep." For though there is a season for weeping, he speaks as if he has removed from us the reason for weeping, so that it should not and will not last forever. We take with us the one who touched that young man's coffin and who will touch every person's coffin at some point. Those coffins that bear our dead bodies and the dead bodies of our loved ones who have died in Christ. And we take with us the words Jesus spoke to this beloved and dear son. "I say to you, arise." For Jesus will say those words again. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked to the resurrection of condemnation." So Jesus spoke that powerful word back then in the town of Nain. And he will speak those same powerful words at the end of all things, bringing about the two final realities. Luther said there are two things that people must do all by themselves: believe and die. You cannot believe for another, and you cannot die for another. Your believing in Jesus is not and cannot be your wife's or your husband's or your son's, your daughter's, your mother's, or your father's. You must do your own believing, and they must do their own believing. Same thing with death. And even though you may want to take upon yourself your loved one's dying, you cannot. He or she has to go to his own death. You cannot take his place. However, there is one exception. In Hebrews 2, we read, "But we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone." Your death, the death of your loved one, became his death. The death he tasted was the death of everyone. Look at it this way. Suppose there's a bottle of poison that has your name on it. Jesus takes it and drinks it. He tasted, he drank death for everyone. And that also means he tasted sin for everyone. For sin is what brought about death. He tasted your sin. He tasted the sin of your loved one. He consumed your sin and the death of your husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, father, fellow Christian. He consumed all your sins. And that means there is forgiveness of all sins. And that is why I can stand up here and tell every one of you, your sins are forgiven. And the result is seen in 2 Timothy 1, where Paul writes, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus," and here it is, "who has abolished death," both deaths, the temporal death here and the eternal death, "who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And St. Paul puts all of this together, telling us how we are to
to approach and think about the loved one who has died in Christ. He says it this way: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," in other words, if we believe that he tasted our death and consumed our sin, "if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord: we who are still alive at the Lord's coming," if we have that privilege to be here when Christ returns, "we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So, if you have had a loved one who has died in Christ, or when you have a loved one who dies in Christ, weep and mourn, grieve, for it is tragic. But do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Say to yourself, "My mother's death here, my daughter's death here, my son's death here, my husband's death here. That is not the final reality. I will see her again. I will see him again on that last day. It may be hard to recognize that person on that last day, that day of resurrection, because he will look so great, so perfect, so healthy. But I will see him. I have Christ's word on it. But most of all, I will see Jesus, who tasted death for me and my loved one and for everyone, who swallowed up death, who took away all my sins, and who has abolished death now and forever. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.